The title of this morning's message is Why Jesus is in Charge and What That Means for Us. And of course, we're going through the book of Philippians with this main idea: how in the world are we supposed to live in this broken, needy old world that we find ourselves in? So why Jesus is in charge and what it means for us. What do we do with that? All right, so let's read God's word together and then we'll pray. Philippians 2, begin with me in verse 5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Please pray together with me. Lord, how we thank you for these words. And Father, I know, and you know, how every single one of us in this room is in a different place. We have different needs, different joys, different things we're celebrating, different pain, different sorrow. Lord, we're similar, but yet sometimes so different. And so, Father, we just thank you for your coming to the earth and this description of it. And Lord, we pray that you'll come even this morning into our hearts and lives and meet the needs that are there, Lord. Just touch us, heal us, meet us where we need to be met today. We pray it in the beautiful name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So this is a really interesting passage of Scripture. Basically, the short of it is, it tells us that God himself put his son Jesus in charge. One day, every single knee is going to bow, and every single mouth is going to say, you are Lord of all things. And it tells us that God did that because Jesus humbled himself more than any other person, and he became the servant of every other person. And then it says, we should do the same thing. Now we can go home, right? That's it in a nutshell. But we're not going to go home just yet, because I want us to take some time ruminating on this, talking about this, trying to absorb it a little bit. So let's begin with this question, and maybe we can get a little bit of interaction. Why? What gives anyone the right to be in charge? Anyone. What gives anyone the right to be in charge of someone else? Sorry? Intelligence, okay. Sorry? Elected official, okay. Okay, work with people in a positive way. Sound judgment, very good. I'm sorry? Discernment, okay. All right, kind of like the elected official idea. Delegated authority from those that you're ruling over. Volunteers. As long as they're accepted by the people they're serving, sure. Okay. Seniority. Okay. Great. A lot of things I didn't think of. I was thinking of three main ideas. And they, basically they go like this. One is you have the right to be in charge if you're the owner. Right? If you made it, you bought it, You own it. In God's case, you created it. Gives you the right to be in charge. Two is if you are appointed by the owner. Delegated authority. A third would be one that's been mentioned here several times already. Delegated authority in the sense that someone elected you. So it's like our form of government, at least what we're trying to do with our form of government. Elected officials, they have authority delegated to them by those that they are ruling. And you all pointed out some really interestings to me regarding qualifications and character. And those things, I agree, they are very, very important. Now, on the flip side of that, there would be people who often are in charge who don't really have the right to be there, right? And they are usually controlling people, manipulating people through various methods like fear, trickery, bribery, mastery, you might say. You know, the old rule that might makes right. Whoever's got the biggest army, they're in charge. Those kind of things. Well, the interesting thing about what we're reading this morning about God is that he says those reasons are all wrong. Should never be in charge for any of those reasons. As a matter of fact, I know you're familiar with this story, but let's just review it real quickly because it gives us such a clear picture. Two of Jesus' disciples and their mom came to visit him one day. And the mom is like, Jesus, when you come in your kingdom, would you let my two sons sit one on this side of you and one on that? Their names were James and John, by the way. And Jesus says some very interesting things. First of all, he says, well, guys, are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink? And I think his disciples didn't really even have a clue what he was saying. Because they said, yeah, we're ready. Well, he does not just give them authority. He says, guys, okay, you will drink the cup that I'm going to drink. But what you're asking is not mine to give you. It's for those for whom it's been prepared. Well, later that day, maybe the next day, soon thereafter, the other 10 disciples find out about this little discussion. The Bible says they are indignant. That means they're hot. They're like, what are we, sliced bread? You're going to sit on his right and you're going to sit on his left? They're hot. So Jesus says, I think he saw this as a teachable moment. He says, hey guys, take a seat. Let me tell you something. Out in the world, that's how they do it. This guy's in charge, and he's got somebody in charge over him, and they're ruling authority over one another. He says, it's not supposed to be that way with you. With you, if you want to be great, become a servant. If you want to be first of all, you become the slave of all. Jesus really turned the world upside down with those words. And then incredibly enough, like we just read in Philippians 2, he went out and he did it. He did exactly what he asked of his disciples. Think about it with me. Go back to verse 5 in Philippians 2. Of course, here we're being told that we should have the same attitude, okay? So we're going to come back to this because we are talking about what does this mean for us. All right, but go on to verse 6. Who, although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. This is telling us a little bit about who Jesus is. And basically this and much of the Bible tells us that Jesus is God himself. He's what we would call the second person of the Trinity. The Bible presents God to us as one God in three persons. Now, I know that's a mouthful, And that's very hard to understand. But it's kind of like you and I are made up of body, soul, and spirit. There's like three pieces there, and it's hard to separate your body from your soul and your spirit, right? It's like, where does one start and the other begin? Well, in a similar sense, God is a Trinity, and Jesus is the second person of that Trinity. This means he was sitting in heaven. Actually, the Bible very specifically tells us that he made all things. He spoke the worlds into existence. So there he is, ruling over the universe. But he does not consider that something that he needs to hold on to. Instead, it says in verse 7, rather than grasping it, but he emptied himself. He emptied himself. Taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. So the picture here is that Jesus is sitting on his royal throne, glorious, incredible throne, ruling over the universe. He stands up. Takes off his royal robe. He sets aside his mighty scepter. Takes off his amazing and beautiful crown. Someone brings out some ordinary worker's clothing. He puts them on. He walks out through the palace doors and through the palace courtyard and out the gates, out into a very ordinary, maybe even a poor community. He sees someone walking by carrying a load, maybe a load of wood, maybe a bucket of water from the river, and he says, hey, can I help with that? And he begins to carry their burden for them. He emptied himself of all of his glory. There's two steps of humility he takes here in this verse, at least that's what it appears to me. One is the step of humility of just becoming a man, setting aside the glory of God to become a man. The second is the step of humility of becoming a servant. You know, if you were to think, well, if God's going to come to earth, what will it look like? You know, I mean, will he live in an amazing palace, the biggest palace in all the world? Will he have the most beautiful clothes and the largest throne? No, he became a servant, just like he asked his disciples to do. And then, what's really fascinating is the next verse. He doesn't stop there, but in the next verse, verse 8, he continues to humble himself. It says, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. So he had already emptied himself. He took off all the glory of God just to become like you and me. And now, even as a man, he humbles himself further. How does he do that? Verse 8. By becoming obedient to the point of death. So, you see, we would say that a man certainly has a right to live. Right? I mean, we wrote it in our Declaration of Independence that we're all created equal and that we have certain inalienable rights. Among them are the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Jesus laid aside that right, humbled himself, and was willing to die a brutal, brutal death. And that's the next step of humility where it says, even death on a cross. I mean, you would say, if the Son of Man, if God become a man, has to die. Certainly it could have been a gentle death. Certainly it could have been a humane death. But it wasn't. It was extremely humiliating. All of his disciples deserted him. They ran. They were afraid for their lives. He was mocked and abused by the Jewish leaders. He was given over to Roman soldiers who spit in his face and impressed a crown of thorns on his head and wrapped a purple robe around him and said, "Hail, King of the Jews," in mockery because he had come to offer himself as the King of the Jews. It was extremely humiliating. But that's what we're talking about, right? Up in verse 3, remember we went through this last week. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind. Regard one another as more important than yourselves. So Jesus did incredible things for us just like he asked his disciples to do. I read about a Bible teacher this week who was trying to communicate these thoughts of what Jesus was like and the attitude that he took. And I thought it was helpful. So I just wanted to try to recreate that for you this morning. This teacher was saying, to get perspective, we should try to compare Jesus with another prominent man of that day. Okay, so we're going to use Pilate. You know the story. The chief priests convict Jesus. They drag him off to Pilate's place, and they demand that he be put to death. They didn't have the authority to put someone to death, so they demand that Pilate do it. So Pilate takes him back and interrogates him. Seems like probably for hours. He gets traded off to Herod. He comes back, interrogates him several different times. Pilate comes out and asks questions. He goes back and talks with him some more. In the end, Pilate comes out and he says, "I find no guilt in this man. I'm going to let him go." Well, the crowd is in the uproar, demanding his death. And they get louder and louder and louder. And finally, Pilate has water brought. And he does just like this. "I'm innocent of this man's blood. It's on you." Jesus, on the other hand, approximately 12 hours before that, took up a very similar cloth. I don't know exactly how they did it, but it says that he girds himself with it. And he takes up a very similar pail of water, because evidently they were getting ready to eat, and you know how they reclined at the table, and so the next guy's feet were kind of in front of you, and no one had washed people's feet that day yet. Jesus said, he began to wash their feet with this water. Anyone here who would like me to wash your feet this morning? No takers, huh? Well, I admit it is a little bit embarrassing. You know, none of Jesus' disciples wanted him to wash their feet either. But it was for a different reason. It wasn't because they didn't want to come up and take the time to have me take their shoes and socks off and be a little bit embarrassing. It was embarrassing for them because Jesus should never, in their culture, this was deep in their culture, he should have never been the one to wash their feet. Someone forgot to get a servant to do that. So, for Jesus, it was perfect because that's exactly what he was doing 12 hours later. You know, Peter's always the one that you just love, you know, because he just puts it out there. He's like, "You're never going to wash my feet." And Jesus says, "Well, Peter, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me." And so Peter's like, "All right then, my hands and my head too." And of course, that's what Jesus did when he went to the cross. He washed you and me from head to toe. Every bit of us, he cleansed us because he's just that kind of servant. And, you know, I don't know, this was not originally planned in my message this morning, but if you are here today and you are not sure that your sins are forgiven and that he is living in your heart, he's making you that offer today. Just like the offer to his disciples that morning, that evening, "I want to wash your feet." He's offering to you today to wash your sins away. All you have to do is invite him into your heart. Say, Lord, I'm sorry for my sin. Won't you forgive me and make me one of your own? And he will. He will. But that's the offer he was making to them that day. So this is what the teacher I was telling you about wrote about it. He says, Jesus' water basin, serves as a contrast to Pilate's, whereas Pilate uses his to avoid his rightful responsibility, because he should have. He found Jesus not guilty. So Jesus should have never been crucified. It was his responsibility. Jesus, on the other hand, uses his basin to take responsibility, which most people would consider was not rightfully his. And you know, that's the kind of leadership that our world is dying for. We need it so much. And think about it. We were just talking about how all of Jesus' disciples ran, and he went to the cross in humility. Of course, 3 days later, he rose from the grave, declaring who he was, that he's the Son of God with power, and in so doing, he overcame sin. He overcame even the power of death and promised us eternal life. So he's been making this offer. Well, now, over 2,000 years later, you realize that somewhere between 1/4 and 1/3 of the entire inhabited earth claims him as their Savior. Our world needs his kind of leadership. You know, and that, in spite of the fact that Christianity has been the most persecuted religion on the face of the planet for 2,000 years, people have been trying to get rid of it. It's maybe taking a few steps back in America right now, but you know, in the rest of the world, it's growing like wildfire. Look it up. Google it. 1/4 to 1/3 of the inhabited earth claim Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. That's the kind of leadership that our world needs. And of course, we're not going to spend a lot of time here, but verses 9 through 11 show what God did because Jesus humbled himself like this. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Eventually, every tongue's going to confess he is Lord, because he humbled himself like that. All right, so what does this mean for us? God asks us to just walk in his footsteps. Just do what I did, guys. Just do what I did. Go back up to verse 5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. I looked up the word attitude. This is what the dictionary says. It's a settled way of thinking or feeling that is reflected in a person's behavior. Simple enough. A settled way of thinking or feeling that's reflected in a person's behavior. So we're just to follow in Jesus' footsteps. I love this example that I read this week. There was this guy over in the Philippines who was attending a Bible college. And he'd been there for a little while, and he began to be very frustrated and irritated because the men's restrooms were a disaster. And so it just bothered him so much that eventually he went to the principal of the college and told him about it. Well, a week or two later, he was very happy to see huge improvement. I mean, things were going so well. And one day he found out why they were going so well. He walked in, and who did he find with a mop and a towel but the principal of the college, cleaning the restroom. And so here's what he wrote. He said, I thought he would call a janitor, but he cleaned the toilets himself. It was a major lesson to me on being a servant And of course, it raised a question in my own mind as to why I hadn't taken care of the problem. So, our Lord and Savior Jesus saw a problem, and he said, I'm going to take care of it. And that's what he's asking us to do. That's what he's asking us to do. So, I know that you, and I hope that you will, draw whatever application from this God speaks to you about. But I have one that I want to just ask you to consider, at least. I would ask you to consider signing up for one of two classes, maybe eventually both classes, that we are teaching right now. And I'll explain why. Actually, I'm going to send around a sign-up sheet right now. Before I send it around, I just want to real quick. I've got two classes listed on here. One's called Discovering Life Song. Another one's called Discovering My Ministry. And I hope that you will, that we'll all eventually take them. Actually, there's four classes, but we're working on two of them right now. Discovering Life Song is just about us. It's about what we're how we're trying to reach our community, what our vision is, what our purpose is, why we're here, how we're trying to work together to do this. It has our doctrinal statement and some of those things in it. I hope that you'll eventually take that. Even if you've been with us for a long time and haven't taken it yet, I hope that you'll eventually take it for one reason. Remember, we talked last week, if you go up to earlier verse in chapter 2 here, verse 2, being of the same mind. The idea is that we're coming together, that we are linking arms, and we're going to do this together. We're going to solve some of the world's needs together. Sounds big, doesn't it? Solving some of the world's needs? But that's what Jesus is asking us to do. And so, the idea behind this class is we get to know each other. We get to get on the same page. This is our strategy. This is our plan. This is how we're going to do this. If someone else asks you, well, this is what we're doing. So that's why I'm hoping you'll eventually take it. The second class is called Discovering My Ministry. And there are a group of us actually going through it together downstairs us on Sunday mornings right now. But we're going to restart the class in the near future when we're done with this one. And so that class, Discovering My Ministry, is about you just kind of taking a look at your life, yourself, your who am I? What gifts did God give me? What do I love to do? What experiences have I had, etc.? And you're just going to kind of evaluate yourself and say, ah, this is the ministry God's been equipping me for all these years. All right, that's the idea behind that class. And so I just want to challenge you that you know, we can do this thing together. And so what I've done here on this sign-up sheet is I've just listed two classes side by side. I'd like you to, if you're interested, just put your name and when will be a good time. A good day of the week, a good time of the day. And if that if the best time happens to coincide with certain people, we'll use that time. Great God of glory, we thank you for what you did for us, Lord. Still just blows our minds that you would leave all the glories of heaven for ordinary, needy people like us. But Lord, we do thank you. We just worship you. Lord, our hearts are singing. We're just so full of gratitude and joy and praises. Lord, we thank you that not only have you forgiven us our sin, but you have promised us eternal life with you in heaven. Lord, age doesn't matter to us. Sickness doesn't matter to us. Death doesn't matter to us anymore because you defeated it all and promised us eternal life. God, how we thank you. And we just rejoice in you, Lord. And Father, we pray that in our lives, in our daily journey, that we will just be like you, Lord. just laying our lives down, being humble, loving others, meeting needs. Lord, you direct our paths. We pray it in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.